family and was often rejected from those individuals. It cost us something to be baptized in that day or to say that you were associated with Jesus Christ. If you can remember, we discussed that Jesus did not baptize people, and we looked at John chapter 4. And as we continue to look, we saw that Peter in Acts chapter 10 and Paul allowed their associates to baptize those that had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, we looked at Paul was not minimizing baptism, that it is very important. But what the people of Corinth were doing were focusing on who they were being baptized by. Well, I was baptized by Paul or Apollos or whatever it may be. And in the reality, it doesn't matter who baptizes us, even though many of us sitting here today can tell what pastor or who baptized you many years ago. It's about understanding that our baptism is found in and through the name of Jesus Christ as we are created to be a new individual in Him. So I want you to think about this last point of called into fellowship, and it's simply this question that I'm going to try to answer for you that I believe Paul tried to answer in 1 Corinthians. Was Paul crucified for you? Was a Paul crucified for you? If you have your Bible, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to go back one verse, Bob, to verse 17, and we'll begin there. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish a foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The mention of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 introduced this long section of the gospel and the power that's found in it versus the weakness that's found in man's ability and man's wisdom. If you look at this, it's interesting how Paul approached this, how Paul approached something that was very divisive, something that caused a lot of division in the church, and he understood and pointed out the unity of the body, which is one Savior found in one body, ultimately for the honor and glory for Jesus Christ. In this portion of Scripture, verses 17 through 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see the word wisdom used about 8 times. And Paul is constantly preaching and discussing and talking about man's wisdom being weak, but God's wisdom being powerful. This entire portion of Scripture, if you want to look at it in the context that it's written, beginning in verse 17, going through chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about the wisdom of God's word, how it can be revealed to you and me, and how we can apply it to our life. God's wisdom is revealed primarily in the cross of Jesus Christ, but not everybody sees it. How can we know that God had a plan? The cross of Jesus. How can we know that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice? The cross of Jesus. How can we know that God has a greater idea and plan for you and me and the church? The cross of Jesus. So as you think about this idea this evening, I want you to think about what the cross means to you. I'm not talking about walking around with a gold necklace and a chain with a cross there and your shirt unbuttoned one time so everyone can see it. I'm not talking about a cross wall in your house, and some of you do. I have one of those that have multiple crosses on it. I'm talking about the cross that shows the gruesome death of Jesus Christ. What does it mean for you and me? For many of us, it's something that we don't talk about often because we just expect to know what the cross is all about. But for us, every single time that we allow something to take precedent over Jesus Christ, we should remember the cross on Calvary. But Paul gives us 3 different attitudes of the individuals that he's talking to as far as the Corinthian people about how they viewed the cross. First, I want you to think about this beginning in verse 23. Some stumbled at the cross. Some stumbled at the cross. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks a foolishness. This attitude was of the Jews. They emphasized the miraculous signs, and they looked at the cross to appear to be a sign of weakness. If you study the Jewish people and the Jewish history, you will see that they were filled with miraculous events, going back to the Exodus out of Egypt, to the days of Elijah and Elisha. But the Jewish individuals, the Jewish people that Paul is talking about here, did not really understand their own sacred scriptures. They anticipated the Messiah to come in as a mighty conqueror to defeat all of their enemies while they sat back and didn't have to do anything, and that he would set up his kingdom and return the glory to Israel. But you're looking at the Jews once again. They were looking for power and great glory. They stumbled at the weakness of the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. If you go back to verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, then to the Greek." Thinking about the cross, here's I think it's the best way for us to sum it up. Rather than a testimony of weakness, the cross is a tremendous instrument of power. Rather than it being a sign of weakness that Jesus said, "You know what, I just can't get off the cross, I'm going to take it." In reality, because Jesus possessed the power that he possessed, he was able to stay on the cross for you and me. So when we think about that cross this evening, guys, as a church, a family, as a body of believers, don't get lost on it as a piece of jewelry. Don't get lost on it as something that you hang on your wall. Get lost in what it really took place for mankind so that we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the power that's found in the cross. Got a second group of people, and I believe it's going to be the majority of the world today, and it's simply this: some laughed at the cross. Some seemed for it to be maybe rather small or minute. They thought it was something of a joke, that it was not powerful, that it was not important, that it was not anything that really mattered. Go back to verse 23 with me, and you'll see the latter line. It says this: "And unto the Greeks of foolishness." This was their response. They saw no wisdom on the cross. They saw no power on the cross. They looked at the cross from a human standpoint. Many of us do that. You've done it, I've done it. We've looked at the cross from our own standpoint, the cross that maybe we try to explain. Guys, let me tell you, you can't explain what took place on Calvary's tree except Jesus Christ took your place. I don't think our mind can comprehend the pain, the agony, the things that he went through, but God made a way and granted you his wisdom in and through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can understand exactly what's happening and taking place. But you'll see Paul calls three groups of people or three individuals to be a part of this conversation. He calls the wise, the one that we would call the expert. If you've watched the news over the last 15 weeks, there's a lot of people who are experts out there, whether they think so or not. He called the wise the expert. Then he called the scribe. The scribe was the individual who interpreted the things and wrote their interpretation. And then finally, he brought in the disputer, which is the philosopher. These three groups of individuals are the ones that Paul brought in so that he could try to answer every possible angle that the Jews or the Greeks could possibly come back with. He asked them a very simple question, basically something like this: "Through your studies into man's wisdom, looking at what man can and cannot do, have you come to know God in a personal way?" The answer is simply no. Coming to know Jesus Christ is not done by anything that man can do, nor the wisdom that we possess. It's only done by what Jesus Christ has done, and Jesus Christ grants you and me. They're laughing at the cross. They're mocking what it's all about. They're ridiculing this Jesus, this God, the one that came and made a way for them. But look at what Paul does in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He quotes a verse out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah chapter 29:14, and it says this: "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Now let's look at our reference this evening, our passage of Scripture in verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Here, what is Paul doing? Paul is approving that God had mentioned zero or a failure over the wisdom of men, that it's not about what we know. It's not about how much knowledge that we have. It's not about how many degrees that we have. It's about understanding that you are in dire need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and our God will provide for you the things that you need in order to put one foot in front of the other. The third group of people, finishing up the call to fellowship, did Paul die for us, or was Paul crucified for us? It's simply this in verse 24: "Some believe and experience the power and the wisdom of the cross." Some believe and experience the power and the wisdom of the cross. If you think about these three groups of individuals, I'm going to venture to say that most every one of us sitting in here this evening are going to go with C, right? It's kind of like always pick C when you go wrong. That's what I was told in multiple choice questions. But there's one word I want you to think about in this little point here, some. Some believe the power. Some believe the wisdom. Don't be that individual this evening. Don't be that individual that doesn't quite grasp exactly what God has done, because you can possess that because of what God has already done for you and me. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. One thing I like about Paul, and I think Paul and I have this in common, Ronnie, I'll be honest with you. Paul never altered his message when he turned from a Jewish audience to a Greek audience. He always just constantly preached Christ. He didn't change based on who the audience was. He didn't change based on who was around him. He didn't go about it from a different angle. When I thought about this thing, I thought about one individual in this church. He's here this evening, and it's David Gamble. If you know David Gamble, Gamble's the same guy all the time. He looks mean, he looks mad all the time, but he's a great guy. But when you have a conversation with him, he's going to tell you the exact same thing that I believe he would tell his sweet mom, just as I believe he would tell someone like you or me. And I think we miss that at times. You know why Paul was blessed in his ministry? Because Paul never altered his message for the audience in which he was speaking to. Paul understood what was most important. Paul was straight-laced. Look at verse 21. Go back up a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching does not mean that the act of preaching is foolish, but rather the content of the message. Those who have been called by God's grace and who have responded by faith realize that Christ is God's power and Christ is God's wisdom. How do you want to possess this power? You possess a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you want to possess this wisdom? You ask God to reveal that wisdom in and through Jesus Christ. I think 2 Thessalonians 2 says it quite well in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren and beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Not the Christ of the manger, or the temple, or the marketplace, but the Christ of the cross. Not the Christ of the manger or the temple or the marketplace, but the Christ of the cross. Don't get lost in the manger because no one wanted him. Don't get lost in the temple mindset where the money changers are taking place. Get lost in the Jesus Christ that conquered the cross so you and I can be where we are today. Fellowship, the call to fellowship. Was Paul crucified with you? Which leads us to the second point of this two-part series, beginning in verse 26, called to glorify God. Called to glorify God. Before we begin in verse 26, let's look about something that we've talked about before, about the Corinthians. They were a group of people who walked around a little bit arrogant, a little bit puffed up at times, thought they had all their ducks in a row and didn't need help from anyone. Let's look at a few references that we can see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Continue in chapter 4, verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Finally, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. The gospel of God's grace leaves no room for personal boasting. We must notice and see what Paul discusses and teaches us, understanding a call to glorify our God. The descriptions that we see, beginning in verse 26, is simply this. Paul reminded them of what they were. Paul reminded them of what they were. Aren't you glad you're not who you used to be? I think oftentimes about the Supreme Court justice that was appointed. And the amount of stuff they could find on that guy from 50 years ago was impressive. I can tell you now, if they go back to 15 years ago, this old boy, I probably won't be standing here. I'll be honest with you. And many of you probably wouldn't be sitting here. But Paul does this to show something, to prove something. And something that I've learned about my life is don't be ashamed of where you used to be. Be excited that you're not there anymore and God's got you where exactly you need to be today. So don't hang your head low because of bad decisions. Don't hang your head low because of failed relationships. Hang your head high because God has brought you from those valleys to put you exactly where you are today. But looking at the church of Corinth, they were not always wise. They were not always mighty. They were not always noble. But we see that God called them, not because of what they were, but in spite of what they were worth. Think about that for a moment. God called them not because of what they were, but in spite of their worth. You ever been told you're not worth anything? If you're watching at home this evening, have your parents ever said you're not going to amount to anything? You're not going to ever get anywhere. I mean, Lindsay and I was talking about someone the other day she went to school with that was in and out of some bad situations, and I believe somebody kind of raised her, not her family, because of drugs and this and that and the other, and she went to school and got a nursing degree, and she's making something of herself. So don't look at this from an idea of self-pity that you'll never be anything. You'll never be anything if you desire to never be anything. You can be something in the eyes of our God and understanding who our God is. So think about that for just a moment, but read with me verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Think about Paul. Paul had been very self-righteous. He had given up his religion in order to go to heaven. The Corinthians were at the other end of the spectrum, and yet they were not too sinful for God to reach and save them. Paul understood he did not need to get lost in the religion or what the religion was calling them to do. He needed to get lost in what God was calling them to do. I can remember something that I was told when I became your pastor. I stood behind this pulpit on January the 3rd of 2018, and I said this at the end of my message. It was something like this. The same God that called Billy Graham is the same exact God that called me. Now, I'm not comparing my life to Billy Graham. I'll never compare my life to Billy Graham, but I'll compare my life to the power that was behind Billy Graham because I possess the exact same thing. There's no difference there. There's no difference of the avenue. The way in which one goes, the way in which one's called does not show the power's not there. It's about submitting to that power, understanding that power goes before you, and God is working and moving in a mighty way. Verse 27, though, we see that Paul reminded the Corinthians of why God called them. Paul reminded the Corinthians of why God called them. Have you ever questioned God's call? I personally have never questioned preaching. I've questioned taking a pastorate. I've questioned moving to Flowood at times. I've questioned, is it time for a new season in life to move on? Many of you have done that, let's be honest. That's not doubting the sovereignty of God. That's human nature to ultimately make sure we're in the will of the Father. Let's be honest. Kind of like retirement. You ever been there? Some of you have. You're going to retire and you doubted it. You stayed a little bit longer. You stayed a little bit longer. And then finally you said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. And you moved on. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's a little bit different here as we look at what God is calling us to do. God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose the base or the low-born based on Scripture and despised to show the proud world their need and His grace. God was trying to work in and through him, but because they were too proud to allow God to move in a mighty way, they are missing what God is calling them to do. But we see here that the message and the miracle of God's grace in Jesus Christ utterly confounds or puts to shame the high and mighty people of this world. You've heard people say something like this. Won't you get down from your ivory tower? I've been told that before. You've heard people say something like this. Why don't you get off your high horse? The idea that we see there is the wise of this world, the smartest person in this world, cannot understand how our God changes sinners into saints and lost into found. It doesn't matter how smart they may think they are. No human can truly wrap their mind around how our God can take a sinner and make them to be a saint, because God's wisdom is far greater than man's. God's foolishness confounds the wise, and God's weakness confounds the mighty. God's foolishness confounds the wise, and God's weakness confounds the mighty. There's a question I want you to think about as Bob leaves that there for just a moment. Why does God reveal the foolishness and the weakness of this present world system, even with its philosophy and wisdom? Why does God reveal the foolishness and the weakness of this present world system, even with this philosophy and wisdom? I believe the answer is found in verse 29 of our text this evening, and it says this: that no flesh should glory in His presence. That none of us have the ability or the authority to make it about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our wants. It's not about our desires. When we're in the presence of God, the only thing that needs to be high and lifted up is Jesus Christ, in Him and in Him alone. Because salvation must be wholly of grace. Otherwise, God cannot get the glory. As we look at this in grass, it is the truth that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians, because they were guilty of glorifying man based on 1 Corinthians 3:21, even glorifying godly men like Peter and Apollo. Have you ever thought about one preacher that if you had a choice that you could sit under for the rest of your life, who would it be? You've thought about it probably. I thought about it. And my names would be people like this, probably. Adrian Rogers. I think I could listen to him every single day. What do you think? Billy Graham wasn't really a pastor, but I could listen to Billy Graham. Billy Sunday. Kind of like him. He didn't really mess around a whole lot. Didn't care really what you had to think or say. I get some present people today, some that you may know, some that you may not. We mention all the time, Barry listens to him. A guy named Robbie Gallaty, who's in the Nashville area. There's an African-American preacher who I believe can preach heaven down as good or as anybody else can. His name is Fred Luter down in the New Orleans area. He calls his wife his prime rib. It's awesome when he does the introduction. There's another one by the name of Vody Balcom. He's a mammoth. He walks in, turns sideways in a door, he puts the Bible down, and he just drops the boom every single time. But church, here's what I want you to think about. It's not about the power that's in the man that's delivering the message. It's the power that's in the message that's being delivered by the man. It's not about the man. It's not about the man. You could probably choose somebody else besides the one you're sitting under this evening. I completely understand. But it's about the power that's found in the message, guys. And we have to know what's true. And we have to know what's right. And it doesn't matter if it's Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Vody Balcom, Robbie Gowdy, Bobby McGuffey. At the end of the day, it's about the power that's in the message and whether or not we're preaching the truth that Jesus Christ is there or there alone. Lastly, I want you to think about this in verse 30. Paul reminded the Corinthians of all they had in Jesus. Paul reminded the Corinthians of all they had in Jesus. What do we have in Jesus? We have a friend. There's an old gospel song that sings about that, right? We have salvation. If you're like me, you have a father figure. You have someone who's never going to let you down, turn your back on you. You have someone that when you're in the middle of a trench and everything in your life is falling apart, those that you never thought would walk is still walking, I believe, beside you and in front of you because He's that big. You have the one when things just aren't making sense that can grant you the wisdom to kind of what? Calm the sea. And I think sometimes we forget, church, what we actually have in Jesus. I think we forget what we possess that we have in Jesus. Look at verse 30 and 31 with me. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Since every believer is in Christ, and he has all that he needs, why compare with each other or compare yourselves with each other? Why is it about what this person has or that person has. It has the Lord who has done it all. Once again, Paul uses an Old Testament prophet to get his point across. Read verse 31 with me again. That according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go back many years prior to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. It says this, but let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And again he quoted it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How can we take verse 31, 2 Corinthians 10, 17, Jeremiah 9, 24, and put it all together? It's simply like this. The spiritual blessings that we need are not abstractions that elude our grasp. They are all in a person, and his name is Jesus. The spiritual blessings that we need are not abstractions that elude our grasp. They are all in a person, and his name is Jesus. Everything that you need today on June the 28th, regardless of the flag, regardless of the president, regardless of Pelosi, or whatever you want to put out there, the only thing that we need is Jesus. And until we start living that way, you can rest assured things are not going to get any better. Think about what Jesus is for us in closing. If you take notes, I'm not sure if this is on the screen or not. What is Jesus for us? Our wisdom. He's our wisdom. He gives us the wisdom that we need in order to make the decisions that we are faced day in and day out, whether or not we're prepared for those. God grants us that wisdom. How do we know? Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What else? Our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the one that paved the way so that we might be righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our sanctification, to be set apart. John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. How are we set apart? The truth. What's the truth? The truth is Jesus. And the truth shall set you free, right? Lastly, probably my favorite of these four ideas, what is Jesus for us? He's our redemption. He is our redemption. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The emphasis here is that God shows his wisdom by means of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that we have in Christ. In closing, I want you to think about this here. So in one sense, we have three tenses of salvation given here. In one sense, we have three tenses of salvation given here. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what we call righteousness. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's what we call understanding sanctification. And we shall be saved from the presence of sin. And that, my friends, what we call redemption. So today, as a believer, sitting in here this evening or watching at home tonight, you can proclaim the righteousness in God, you can proclaim the sanctification found in God, and you can proclaim the redemptive power found in and through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. If that does not make you realize that we serve someone that no human mind can understand, you just don't want to listen to this God. You just do not want to listen to this God. In closing, as we thought about these ideas, here's what I want you to think about. It was a quote I mentioned ago. I don't want you to think about Jesus in the manger because there was no room for him. I don't want you to think about Jesus in the temple as he was talking to the teachers or doing the things that he was doing. I want you to think about the Jesus of the cross. The Jesus of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, church, is what separates our God from any other God in the world, because it did not conquer Jesus. Jesus conquered the cross. God, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We grant you our gift to you, the praise and adoration that you so richly deserve. God, may we remember that it's all about what you did, what you've done, and what you are going to do. And God, may we remember, as the Ball Brothers sing it, it's about the cross. The way we act is about the cross. The way we talk is about the cross. The way that we love is about the cross. The things that we think about is about the cross. God, may you instill in us the wisdom of the cross, the things that matter, what's most important. God, so we're not spreading the things that don't matter, but we're spreading the love and the joy and the peace and the salvation that's found in you and you alone. God, may we continue to be sheep and stop running around here like a bunch of goats. God, may we submit to the ultimate shepherd, that you'll be high and lifted up, and the praises that we sing will be for you and you alone. Have thine own way, Lord. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's